And welcome to Antioch Community Church. So glad that you guys are here to worship with us this evening. And I do want to give a couple of announcements before we get going into our message tonight. And it revolves around World Mandate. I know a lot of you guys have signed up, and I know that we have announced it many times. But I wanted to do that as kind of one of the last times that we're able to. It's in a couple of weeks. And one of the things that we've been saying about World Mandate, and what I really believe that God often does through this conference, is speak to people what their calling is. And when I say calling, I mean, what am I being led to do? What was I created for? Where am I going to find satisfaction and fulfillment? And some of you know parts of what that is. And what God has used World Mandate to do is really to clarify that, to further, God, what am I meant to do? Who am I meant to be? And so it is a missions conference. It's going to be out in San Diego. And but what it is as we will get a heart for how God sees people all over the world. So the poorest of the poor, those that are that have been enslaved and trafficked for different reasons. We're going to learn about those kind of things, but I believe that God is going to stir our hearts in many of those different areas. But what I really believe He's going to do is something is going to come alive in each one of us at a whole new degree of what am I to be living for? What is my purpose? And how am I called to live that out actively? How am I called to live missionally, where I'm thinking not only of myself, but I'm thinking about how God has called me to influence those around me? And I was talking with Christina Brantley on Friday night, and she was like, I need to share my testimony of the first time I ever went to World Mandate, and how God, even more literally, called her out of where she was and into an active life of following Him. So welcome to me, Christina Brantley. Give her a hand.
San Antonio, Texas, and started going to a church when I was 19 called Crossbridge, and we were closely related to Antioch Community Church in Waco. My pastor was roommates with Jimmy Seibert in college, and so my life group leaders were really encouraging me to go to World Mandate, encouraging all of us. And I kept thinking, oh, maybe I'll go, you know. But I was in cosmetology school, and I would have had to take time off. But really just felt like that's what God was calling me to do. And I'd been involved in life group only about 3 months, didn't know these people very well. And I grew up with a lot of separation anxiety and panic attacks. I suffered from anxiety for my whole life, but didn't really know that's what it was until I was in middle school. And throughout all of my middle school, high school, and young adult years, they were telling me that, that I was going to live like this forever, and that I needed to be on medicine. And I'd been on medicine for about 10 years at this point, about 9 or 10 years. And I was on the maximum dosage that an adult can be on, and I was this size, you know. So I was on a lot of medicine, always anxious. Even though I was on that medicine, I still was having panic attacks all the time. So at that point, I had never been away from home overnight outside of San Antonio without my parents. All of the, high school trips or church trips always consisted of my parents being the sponsors. So I went in faith, just going, that I knew that God had something planned for this time at World Mandate. And throughout the whole time, I just kept thinking, God, I'm so tired of living like this. I'm so tired of being afraid. I'm so tired of having panic attacks. I'm tired of being on this medicine that makes me drowsy all the time. And so one night when they called us up for prayer for physical healing, or for if God had been speaking something to somebody about what He was calling them to, I just went up and just asked this lady to pray for me. And I said, I shared a little bit of what I've been going through. And so she just prayed a simple prayer, just, you know, that God would heal me and that I'd be able to live the life that He had been calling me to. And so I just went back to my seat and believed in faith that I was healed, and went home that Sunday, and knew that something had changed, but just really believed it. And a month later, I started weaning myself off of the medicine. I've been off of the medicine for 3.5 years. And 6 months after the conference, I moved to Atlanta to do a discipleship training school with YWAM. So I went from, this was the first time overnight in the same state without my parents to 6 months later, moving to Atlanta, Georgia, indefinitely. Then January of that next year, going overseas for 2 months and doing that every January and February since. And that was 4 years ago. So this January is just really special to me because it's going to be 4 years since I've been there, and really believe that God's going to do something big through everyone and in everyone during this time. And what he gave me today was Philippians 1:6, talking about that being confident that the work that he started, he'll bring to completion. And whether that's the first time that, you know, he's going to start a work in you tonight or at World Mandate or continue the work, I really believe that he has something big for all of us. And whether it's something like healing in our lives or giving us a calling to the nations or to whatever sphere you're called to, you know, that he's going to show you and give you purpose in your life during this time. So thank you.
But it's so cool because it's not only kind of the spiritual, oh, God is calling me to something, but in Christina's case, there was a physical breakthrough for her to literally be able to move away to the places that God was calling her to go, asking her to go. And so she was able to fulfill that, not only getting the clarity of what, and I think that had even been a desire, I think she shared with me the other night, that had been a desire for hers for a while, but didn't know how she would ever get to actually live that out. And God made a way physically, gave her clarity on where she was to go and the people that she was to be with. And so I really do believe that that is a big part of what God is wanting to do. And we're really excited because when you get, it looks like we're going to have over 2/3 of our church out there. So when you have that happen, there's something that even shifts just when all of us get to experience something powerful like that. It really shifts the atmosphere of what it looks like when we come together and worship. Our expectancy increases even more. And so just to throw out the details there, here one more time. It's January 25th through 27th. And I think you have a little card on your chair that gives some of the details. But it's January 25th through 27th. As you sign up, or maybe you already have, there you've designated whether you can drive or not. And so we're going to be calling you guys in the next couple of weeks and putting people together to make sure everybody has rides, renting a couple of vans if we need to. Make sure we can all get out there. And then the cost covers the conference as well as the hotel stay. So we'll be 2 nights in a hotel, and breakfast is included at the hotel. You'll be responsible for the other meals that we'll be getting during the breaks of the conference, but we're all staying in the same hotel together along with another church that will be at World Mandate. So we're excited about even the times to get to hang out there together. And so that's why the cost is a little bit less for the single adults, because you're splitting a room 4 ways, and then if you're a couple or a family, you're getting a room to yourself. I just thought that might be better for you guys. And then the other thing that we're asking people to do, if they at all can, is to take off noon that Friday. So on the 25th, if there's any way for you to take off by noon, otherwise we will miss the first night, or at least the majority of the first night of the conference. And so most of the cars are going to be leaving around noon. Make sure and note if you're not able to, so that we can get you in a later car. But because of the drive, it's about 5 hours to San Diego, and the conference starts at 6. We're going to be leaving around noon, and we'll let you know the times that you're meeting your group. And then we'll be going from there. And so the last part of that announcement then is that 2 weeks from now, on January 27th, we won't be having church here. So there'll be no services here that week. We're all going to be out there. We'll be leaving after. We're going to go to the Sunday morning session is the last one, and we'll be leaving after that. So should arrive back here to Phoenix around 5 or 6 that evening. So if you have any other questions or would like to sign up, or you need to get your payment in, that can all be done at the welcome table, the info table right there at the back after the service. And please, if you do have questions, let us know, and we'd be happy to answer those. All right. Well, last week we talked about the new year. And I love this time of the year because for me it provides, or it's a time where I've always made sure to have a pause and think about what is God wanting to do in my life this year. and to really take inventory of my life, to ask God, what are you speaking? What is going to be some of the themes? Where are you leading me? Who are you wanting me to become? And I do those things because I really want to have traction. I want to have momentum. I want to go somewhere in my life in God. And not only my life in God, but in my relationships and in even practical things such as finances or physically, what I want my physical exercise routine to be or eating healthy, those kinds of things. So I really do all of those things. And each year, Joy and I get away, and we do that for ourselves, and we do that for our entire family, for our kids. And it really has been an amazingly productive exercise. And it's not, because I think what it does is it takes it from, okay, yeah, I want to follow God. He's my leader, you know, big God. I'm sure he's leading me somewhere. I don't really know where. I'm sure I'll get there one day and figure it out when this happens or that happens. And instead of living life that way, which at least it's, that's not bad. It's good to acknowledge God as your leader. But this takes it and says, okay, I'm going to get really intentional. Say, God, you're my leader. Where are you leading me? I want to follow you. Can you give me insight into what you're doing? So it's not just random goals or I want to do this or I think this would be great or whatever, but it's really getting with God in a time of kind of solitude, of prayer, and saying, okay, God, just speak to me. Show me, stir in my heart the things that you're wanting to do. And it is something that has been extremely helpful and beneficial. It doesn't have to happen at this time of the year, but it's just a kind of a natural break in our calendar to say, okay, God, what are you doing in this next season of my life? And so that's what we focused on last week. We handed out a really simple sheet with some guidelines to do that. And so if you were here last week, you got one of those. If not, we can make sure you get one. Just let us know. This week, we're wanting to move from simply what God is doing in us individually or in our families. And the question I begin asking is, God, what are you wanting to do in our church? What does this next season hold for our church? What are you wanting to do? How are you wanting to move in us as a people? How are you wanting to transform us? How are we going to look more, how are we going to have more depth, have a greater character as a group of people, more influence at the end of this year for your glory? And so in that, I felt like God was leading me to Isaiah chapter 35. So that's where we're gonna be tonight. If you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah. It's pretty much in the middle. You'll be about there. You might need to go to the right a little bit. But it's Isaiah and then chapter 35. And I don't have a lot of specifics. I don't feel like God said, okay, I'm going to do this and this and this. That's not usually how it works out. But God gives you a path. He kind of lays that this is the next steps before you. And Isaiah 35 has been a significant passage of scripture for our church from the onset. And I feel like tonight God is wanting to remind us of the promises that he has spoken over us as a church. Doesn't mean it's for us only, but I do know that it is for us. And so what we want to do in response to hearing the promises of God is to acknowledge them and then to say, okay, how are we going to see those promises actually come to pass? How are we going to see them fulfilled? So it's not just like, oh yeah, hear it and get excited. It's hear it and then what is my part in this? How do I get to be a part of this? So we're going to read Isaiah 35 and I'm going to start out reading just verses 1 and 2. It says, the desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. So these first two verses set us up, and they give us somewhat of a synopsis of the things that are going to come and that are going to bring more detail. But I love this picture, and I think one of the things that drew us to it was that we live in a desert. And so it's exciting, and you can... There's something real about it when you read this passage that the desert and the parched land, this land that was very dry, that was very thirsty, will be glad. And so what I want us to ask is what makes this happen? So what makes the desert and the parched land glad? What makes the wilderness rejoice and blossom? like the crocus, which is just a flower of the region that Isaiah lived in. So this crocus that will burst into bloom. And then it will rejoice and greatly and shout for joy. So it's speaking of the land. The entire land will shout for joy. It says the glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. And so the Lebanon area was known for its grand cedar trees, the cedars of Lebanon, and the beauty of these massive forests. Carmel was a great majestic mountain that was known in the area for its beauty. And then Sharon was the fields of Sharon were these great plains of flowers and just a lot of life in them. And so it's just giving local areas that we would say, you know, the Rockies or this beach or that or whatever. It's just saying that the desert is going to have life in this way. It's going to have majesty in this way. And so what is it that does that to the desert? It's water. Water is the thing that comes and brings life. It turns that which was dead, which wasn't growing, and when water hits the area, it brings great life. And that really is true of the desert. The desert, our desert specifically, has very fertile soil because a lot of the nutrients haven't ever been tapped. And so there's a fertile soil underneath the rocky exterior and the sand. There is fertility in the soil so that when water hits it, life will come next. And so water brings life to the desert. And so if God wants to bring life to the desert, the rest of the chapter kind of tells us and explains to us what we can expect God to do in that. And so we're talking about the land, and we're talking about, obviously, more specifically, the people of the land. And I think that I love the picture of the crocus, which I have no idea what the crocus actually looks like, but just the idea of a flower coming into bloom, and that there is a flourishing, that there is life that happens when a flower blooms. And I take that for us even individually and say there is a place that God has for you to flourish. To flourish. That here in this land, as God is moving, as the water comes in a miraculous way and brings life, it is for the land, but it's also for you. And so how can we expect God to do this? Read with me, first of all, verses 3. I'm just going to read verse 3 and 4 first. It says, strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance and with divine retribution. He will come to save you. And so what we see first in our expectation is that which God is going to do. And what we can expect for God to do in this valley, in the place where we live. And it's not simply what God will do, but it's the thing that he invites us to do along with him. He invites us to co-labor with him, that we don't just sit back and say, okay, God, go do it, but we walk with him in a real, in a personal way. And so what we're doing here, first of all, it says in verse 3, we are strengthening the feeble hands. So we're bringing strength to the weary, those that are tired, those that don't know if they can go on. We are bringing strength. So we're strengthening the feeble hands. And in a moment, we're going to talk about how all three of these go together and how we specifically do that. But first, we strengthen the feeble hands. Next, we steady the knees that give way. We're told, steady the knees that give way. So again, there's something of fear, of uncertainty, of not knowing where to go, of anguish, or just being completely tired and worn out. And we're to come in and bring a factor that steadies, that brings security, brings a foundation. And it says, finally, say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with retribution. He will come to save you. And so we're told to tell those with fearful hearts not to fear, because you have a jealous God, a God that cares for you very much, that comes, and you see this picture of a hero that comes and he rescues you. And any of those that have done harm or have been against you, he will come against them and protect you and save you and bring you into the place that you were meant to be, into a place of safety, into a place of his provision. I love the literal translation there for fearful hearts. It's actually the literally translated, it is hasty hearts. Hasty hearts. And what that immediately stirred up in my mind was what I see often in people. And that is we get anxious and we don't know, we believe in God, but we don't know if he's gonna come through. And we have this decision or that decision and or this situation that's difficult that we're in, and we have a hard time just waiting on God. We'll shout up a quick prayer or we'll try to pray about it a little bit, but it's hard for us to make our heart sit still. Say, God, I trust you. Where are you leading me? What are you saying? How can I have peace in the midst of this situation? And our heart gets really hasty. And we're like, okay, no, I've got to do this. Or I've got to make a decision. Or I've got to make this list and do this list. And we get really anxious and our hearts are fearful. And we move with haste before God actually leads us. And I think that's a warning for us. It's not, doesn't mean that we can't ever be or that we shouldn't be proactive, but we do it in the place of peace. And as God leads us forward, we take those steps. And so we're challenged to not have a hasty heart. And what all of these things say to me is that, because we're challenged here, there's an admonition here that you are to strengthen, you are to steady, you are to say to those with fearful or hasty hearts. So how are we, what are we actually saying? And in all of these, in each of these three things, I believe what we are saying and what we are describing is the character of God. It's who God is. It's reminding people who God is. It's showing people for the first time who God is. It's redefining who God is for those that have not seen him rightly. And so what we do is that we come alive in this place, and we were the desert. We come to life and we realize how good God is, how miraculous he is. We realize how we have flourished because of the water that he has given. And then we start to declare to those around us who have not experienced the life of God that he is good, that he is faithful, that he is with you, that he is my strength, that he has steadied me in times of trouble, that in times where I've been fearful and not known what to do, God has given me wisdom, and he is, because he is for me and he is good and he goes before me and leads me in the way that I should go. And so we experience him, we come to life, and then we draw others into that life in God. And then we see the supernatural continue to increase. I love that this entire passage, especially these upcoming verses, just speak of the supernatural atmosphere that God creates. It goes on in verse 5. It says, Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. So we have this supernatural atmosphere. First of all, we see people that couldn't see, their eyes are open. The ears of the deaf unstopped so that now they can hear. Those that were lame leaping for joy. And I believe that God is doing that physically in people's lives, that is his heart and that is his desire. And it is absolutely supernatural. I also believe that God is speaking to salvation in this passage. That those that before couldn't see the truth of Jesus, though their eyes were open, though they were looking at it, they just couldn't see it. Though they sat in church and heard different passages and this and that, they actually couldn't hear it. But in this day, their eyes will be opened. In this day, their ears will be unplugged and they will see and they will hear about the goodness of God and they will respond. And so they will respond because where they were once crippled or they were once lamed and had something missing in their lives, something just seemed defective. Now with the gospel infiltrating their life, they are the lame that leap for joy, that dance, that celebrate the salvation that has come in God. And so our atmosphere in this passage is incredibly supernatural. It is God moving to save. It is Him moving to heal. And we are desiring that God would do that in our midst. That life would come in the desert and it would continually reproduce itself. And so this is our expectation for this valley. And it really isn't an expectation like we're hoping so, or we came up with it, or wouldn't this be a cool passage if this happened? It really is something that God has led us to. It is what is on the heart of our Father in heaven, God, to come in a miraculous way and bring life, to bring water to those who were thirsty, those who were dry, and to see their lives completely transformed. It is the picture of transformation, that the desert will gush forth, that water will gush forth in the wilderness, that there will be streams in the desert, that the burning sand would become like a pool, that the thirsty ground would become like a bubbling spring. That is the transformation that God brings to our life. It makes all of the difference in the world. And that is our expectation of what He is doing in this valley. And we've already begun to see it, but our expectation needs to only increase, that in this day, we are going to see more and more of this transformation, that God is going to come and he sends the rain. And when He sends the rain, that people's lives are going to be transformed. And you and I are going to have our eyes open and say, God, how can we be a part of this? How can we strengthen? How can we say to those, don't fear because God is good? Where are our opportunities to say, Jesus met me in this place and He has brought me life. He has transformed my life for the good. And we share it with joy and we share it with excitement. That's our expectation for what God is wanting to do through our church. And again, I don't say that as relegated to only God using our church. That's obviously not the case. But we want to own what God is speaking over us as a church. And that is that He wants to use us to be that water. The water is the gospel. But He uses us to usher in, to bring in this water to this valley, to see life come out. There's fertile soil all around us. I believe it. There are people that are hungry, that they might look rocky and sandy and not a place where you'd want to plant a garden. But God says, go, take your water and let me plant a garden there, and it will grow and it will thrive and it will flourish. So who are those people in your life? What is God speaking about your family and the life that He's wanting to pour into your family? At work, at school, who are the people that God is saying, there's life there. Just go and pour your water into it, and you'll see it happen. That's our expectation for this land. And this is good, because God doesn't leave it there. It's not just, okay, now I know God. Now, if you're here tonight and you know God and you're like, oh yeah, that gets me excited. As I follow Him, I want to see this land reach because I know how good He is. It doesn't end there. It's not like now you're just on mission. It's not like, okay, now God is just using me. But I believe that this next part is a promise. It's a promise for those that come into walking with Him, and I for anybody, but I feel like specifically it's a promise for those in our church, the some things that God wants to give us. So read with me, and we're going to read verses 8 through 10. And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. And here is the promise. That when we begin to walk with God, first of all, it's not a sprint. It is not like, okay, this task, or I need to do this or that, and I'm trying to sprint to the finish line. It is a journey that we take with God for the long haul. And I believe what God is highlighting for us in these last few verses will help us make it for the long haul. So it's not just, oh, remember that one time way back then. Or you tell your kids or grandkids one day that, yeah, I used to really love God, but that was a long time ago. But that we come to know God. And then in an increasing way throughout our lives, we know him more. We know him better. We get only more excited about who he is and what it looks like to follow him. And what I've been encouraged with in this passage, from the first time God highlighted it, I just felt the encouragement personally that God was saying, I am going to cause you and your family to flourish in the desert. That you're going to flourish. You're going to come alive. And so we have this picture here of a highway. It will be called the Way of Holiness. And when I picture this highway, and even some of the people that write commentaries on these things talk about it being actually an elevated way. So not just like a highway like we see it. I think that's part of it, but it's elevated. And so I picture it being elevated, and the things that it talks about, the lions or the wicked fools that would come against me, they are not on this way. They are down below. And so God has laid out this highway. Not this obscure back alley either, but this highway that is here for you to walk on. It is called the Way of Holiness. And so God is setting us up to thrive. That's what I see. Okay, here's this road. You can't miss it. It's a massive highway. You'll hear it for miles. It's elevated. It's the only thing elevated anywhere around. You'll see it. And when you get up there, you're going to have this straight shot to walking with me. I just see it as this place that God is setting us up to thrive in walking with him, to come alive and to flourish. And it's called the Way of Holiness. And so there is something extremely important about my character, about your character, about the way that you live your life. We are admonished to examine and then to imitate the character of Christ. And so if you want a place to start reading through the Gospels and not reading them as stories that maybe you heard back in Sunday school one day, but as this is how I'm to live my life. Is my life reflecting the character of Jesus? And so we are refined on this way of holiness. It doesn't mean that things aren't hard. It doesn't mean that there won't be difficult things that happen, painful things that happen. That is true. But it is about learning to walk with God in this place, knowing and being confident in his goodness, in his character, and that even when those difficult times come, our character will be refined. It will be shaped. When difficult times come, that's often the times where we are caused to look more like him. We're either going to lean into him and say, God, you got to help me, or we're going to turn from him. And so God says, hey, I'm setting you up so that you will lean into me all the days of your life, and I will protect you there. Come and walk with me there. One of the things about highways is that they have exits. And I just, as I was reading through this again, I felt the challenge or just my heartbreak on those that will take early exits. Because when you're in any race or when you're on any journey, it's really more about how you finish than how you start. You can start, but if you don't finish and you don't finish well, then it really doesn't matter how you started. And there will be exits along this path, an exit of ease. That decision seems too hard. I'm taking an exit here. or I feel tired, or this thing looks really exciting, and I don't know if that's where God's leading me, but I'm going to exit here and go after it. Being hasty in our hearts. And so we don't want to take an early exit. That's why God's given us each other, so that we have people that we walk with, and that hopefully in the context of life group or friend and friendship, that you'll get to know one another, so that if we see somebody taking an early exit, we can say, hey, wait a second, this isn't your exit. We're going forward. We're going, and we're doing this together. And I purposefully have people in my life that will call me out in that. That, hey, if you see me exiting or taking some kind of shortcut or wanting to diverge off the path, let me know. I want to know. I need to know. But God has set us up to run after him on this way of holiness, having our character strengthened, refined, so that it goes deep, so that we look more like him. And this is the result. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. So those that get up on this way, this is where they are going. This is what life looks like. This is the eternal perspective of life. Again, it doesn't mean that it's a cakewalk all the time, but what we learn is that when we're walking with God, that there is singing. That there is everlasting joy that crowns our heads. And when I think of something crowning my head, that marks me. It's what people see. And so there is a joy that marks me because of what God has done in me. And it says, ultimately, gladness and joy will just overtake them. And sorrow and sighing will flee away. And what I feel like that is, ultimately that is referring to heaven. That is referring to when we finish this life and we have an eternity before us. And this is describing in a very short, general way what it looks like to live with God forever. This sorrow and sighing flee away, and that joy and gladness overtake you. They just overtake you. You're enveloped in the joy of the Lord and being in his presence. And what I feel like that means for us now, and I feel like there's a real encouragement here for what it looks like to live in a revival atmosphere. Because we really have been talking about this a lot, that God has been stirring up a revival. And simply put, that means people coming alive in God. That their passion for God is being awakened for the first time or being reawakened, but they're stirred to live passionately for God with great authenticity. And that often happens through people repenting, realizing their distance from God, but God coming near, and people getting on their face, often weeping and saying, God, I need you. I don't want this other stuff that I've been living for. I want you. And I want you more than ever before. And they begin to see him for who he really is. And it continues in this, that we're walking on this road, and there is such a great joy in walking with God. There is such great gladness and community that he's given us. There's so many new things that he's doing that the sorrow and the sighing, the complaining, the negativity, the things that maybe once marked our lives is passing away. And we're saying it is good to walk with God. There's nothing else I'd rather be doing. There's no other place I'd rather be than here with him in his presence. And so that's what God is doing to continue and to see us continue to walk out in a revival atmosphere. That it's not a one-time, oh, wasn't that great? Or when God did this one thing in my life, but it is building upon that. And we are maturing, we are moving forward in our faith. And one thing that we're going to be talking about later in this semester is discipleship. I think those things happen in the context of discipleship. Walking intentionally with other people, with friends, with other families, walking intentionally and saying, we are going to propel one another. We're going to call each other out, call each other forward to see this accomplished in God. And so that's our heart, and that's how it's going to happen. And so there is a great work that God wants to do in you. And it's really exciting. It is a work. Going back to the crocus, which I'm sure is a beautiful flower, it is a work of flourishing. Of flourishing. And there is nothing that convicts me, challenges me more in my marriage than that picture. Because God often will bring a picture of a flower. And I want everything I do to cause my wife to flourish. And sometimes I don't act that way. I can get really selfish. And I can see things from my perspective. And God will often pull me aside and say, you have been given charge to see this beautiful flower flourish. And so what does that look like? What does that look like? And so God is calling you into this to see you flourish. To see you flourish. And for some of you guys, that you maybe need to think of a majestic grand tree. And so that's what God is causing you to be, and you just need to water it, and you're going to become this massive, cool tree. Not a little flower. So I want to say one thing practical that we're going to do in regards to this, and then we're going to have a time of response. Not this week, but next week, so actually a week from tomorrow, on the 21st, we are going to start and ask our whole church family to join us in a 3-day prayer and fast. And that's strategically timed with World Mandate being a few days later, but I feel like it's appropriate in response to even this message. That God is saying, here's some promises. Here's what I'm wanting to do in your land, in this valley, and here's what I'm wanting to do in you. An appropriate response is not like, okay, great, God, but an appropriate response is to say, okay, yes, I'm in. I want that. In fact, I'm going to pray that that would happen. I'm going to pray and I'm going to fast. And so we are going to have a church-wide 3-day prayer and fast. And so there will be many in this room specifically don't eat for 3 days, that they're fasting from foods for those 3 days and just praying that God would bring in and do whatever he's wanting to do in their lives and in our life as a church. For some of you, you may not be able to do that because of health reasons or other situations in life. And so I want you to begin thinking about, first of all, I want you to ask God if you're supposed to do that. If there are health reasons or other things or you feel like God is asking you to do something else, that's absolutely fine. And that could be, you know, I'm gonna fast one meal a day for each of those days. Or I'm gonna fast from sweets or sodas or something like that. Or it could be something altogether different where, you know, I'm not gonna get on Facebook, watch a movie, turn on the radio. You know, any times that I would typically do that, I'm gonna pray and I'm gonna seek God. Because in a 3-day prayer and fast, one of the main things that we wanna do is have extra time to pray. And have something that causes us to remind us to pray. So when you're starting to get hungry and your stomach's growling, you're like, okay, God, oh, I'm so hungry. But it makes me think, okay, yeah, that's what I'm doing this for a reason. I'm doing this for a reason. I want to hunger for you, God, like I'm hungering for this cheeseburger or whatever. And so it just causes us to pray and to press into God. So if you, God may challenge you to do something that you think is crazy. And that's great, and because he'll come through. But whatever you do, make it be something that causes you to lean into him, that causes your mind to go to him so that you can pray and so you can seek the Lord in that time. Next week, we're going to be talking a little bit about fasting, what it looks like to have expectation in God, and why do we fast and pray, and how does that work? So if you have questions throughout this week, hopefully some of those will get answered in the message next week. But that's just something, figured it would be better to give you at least a week heads up and not say, hey, we're starting this tomorrow. So I wanted to let you know. Also not give you too much time to get scared about it either. So let me pray for us, and then we're just going to spend our last bit of time together in responding to God. Father, I just want to say thank you for the promises that you've spoken over this church. And I really believe that these promises are the things that are on your heart. They are the things that you are wanting to do. And so it is our joy, God, to be in that with you, to take part in that. So Lord, tonight I just pray that first of all, you would just begin to speak to us the different ways that you are calling us to be involved in seeing water brought to our friends, to our family, to coworkers. God, that you would really challenge us, that you would bring a conviction, God, of the ways that we are not the water that God has called us to be. That we are not the water that it makes the desert come to life. We have not actively been the water that brings transformation to all that it touches. So Lord, we just simply say, why don't you show us how to do that more? To take a step on our team. To take a step with a roommate. To take a step with a coworker. Maybe with a parent, with a child that would just take a step and say, I want to, God, help me know how to take a step in being life-giving water to this person, that they might find you, that they might find the life in you that I've found that has been so good. And I believe the other thing that God really wants to challenge us with tonight is being men and women of character. He has set us up, but we have to choose to get on that road. We have to choose to stay on that road. And He is challenging you tonight to up the level of your character, of reflecting Him. That no longer would you hold back an area of your life or relegate a corner of your mind to things that wouldn't be submitted to God and to holiness. But instead, we would say, God, we want to be holy, which means be set apart for you. And that is the thing that's going to cause you to make it for the long haul. No matter how excited you are today, no matter what you're seeing God do, if you don't develop a depth of character, you will not make it for the long haul. You'll get sidetracked. You'll exit early. So Lord, I'm asking tonight that in every person, first of all, that we would just say, God, here I am. Search me. If there is anything in me, just search my heart. And then we would come to places of conviction that we need to take a step up in the level of our character. So God, we thank you that you are here, that you are initiating with us. So Lord, as we sing and worship you here, God, would you give us the grace to respond to you like you're asking us to do? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.